Controlled by the Spirit. All right, let me say a word to those of you that are listening via podcast and via the CDs before we get started in our lesson this morning. We at Berean are working on a project where we're trying to get the messages on video. A video that you'll be able to see the PowerPoint and see me and see what's going on here. And I want to ask you to do two things. First of all, be praying with us for this project. And secondly, if this is something that you would be interested in, you would like to have this in video, email us, write us, let us know that. I've had a couple people at conferences and different places say, we'd really like to have video, and we'll help you with that. But I don't remember who told me that. So also, if you can help financially and you'd like to contribute to getting this off the ground, let us know. Let us know if it's important so we know that, you know, this is something that you do want, and we need to apply ourselves to getting it done. All right. With that said, let's get started this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about being controlled by the Spirit. Now, if you remember, we ended last week with verse 52 of chapter 13, which says, "And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." And we talked last time about persecution and joy. Well, for our study this morning, I want to talk about the subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I think that to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with joy. Now, last week I made this statement. See if you agree or disagree with this. When Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, their circumstances no longer matter. You think that's true? You think it was true in Paul's life? I mean, you look at Paul and it's like he didn't care what was happening around him. He was just always filled with joy. Bad things may happen to them, but the Holy Spirit gives them joy. It is a joy that is supernatural. It's a joy that no one can take away. And when you're controlled by the Spirit, you're going to be controlled by joy. Now, if this is true, and I think it is, theoretically, this tells us how important it is to be filled with the Spirit. Because wouldn't you like to be in a place spiritually, where circumstances had no effect on you? I mean, any circumstance has no effect on you. You lose your job, you lose your house, you lose your spouse, you lose whatever. And it's like there's still a joy in the Lord. I think we'd all like that, because we get sick of circumstances rocking our lives and shaking us up. But I think the real key is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So for our study this morning, let's see if we can come to a working understanding of exactly what it means to be filled by the Spirit. Let's start with making sure we understand what this is, but let me start with a distinction first. I want to make a distinction between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, because there is a difference. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this in the series of Acts, and I don't remember which one it was, but I think it's labeled something about baptism of the Spirit or whatever. So go back in the series and look this up. We went into it in more detail. Is the work of putting us into the church, the body of Christ, through the agency of the Holy Spirit. So a believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. It is not a second experience. It is not subsequent to salvation. It doesn't happen later in time. The moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit takes us and places us into the body of Christ. So you don't have to do anything to receive it except believe the gospel. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 12, when Paul begins to deal with the concept of the church being the body of Christ. He says in verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they're many, they're one body." So the analogy here is human body. You got that? A lot of members, hands, feet, eyes, all. It's just one body. Then he says this, "So also is Christ." In other words, this is how the body of Christ is also. And that's us. We are the body of Christ. "And within the body there is unity, but there's great diversity." Let's look at the next verse. He says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we are all made to drink one spirit. So here Paul answers the question, how do we get into the body? We're not born into it as infants. The body of Christ doesn't consist of everybody in the world. Only certain individuals are in it. So how do we get in the body of Christ? He answers it, once by one spirit, we are baptized into the body. This is the baptism of the Spirit. We're all baptized. It's past tense. Every Christian has been baptized by the Spirit, placed into the body of Christ. It happened at salvation. And listen, this is why you will not find a command in the Scripture to be baptized with the Spirit. Why would God command you? You have no control. When you become a Christian, that happens. So there is no exhortation in the Scripture to receive the Spirit because you already have Him. All Christians have been baptized. But listen, not all Christians are filled with the Spirit. The baptism places us in the body of Christ. It is a positional act of God. Nothing you can do about it. Now, the filling of the Spirit gives us power day to day to live in joy and victory. And there is something, I think, that we have to do with that. As I said, we saw in our last study of this verse that when the Christians are filled with the Spirit, their circumstances don't matter. Here, these Christians are being persecuted, and yet they're filled with joy. We see this over and over in the book of Acts. They're beaten, they're joyful. They're put in prison, they're joyful. Whatever, they just have joy in their lives. The Holy Spirit produces that joy in them. And it's a joy that nobody can take away. And so we want to understand, how does this happen? Let's try to understand it. Believers who have the Spirit of God, as all believers do, are commanded in Scripture to be controlled by the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when Paul says be filled with the Spirit, he's giving a command to believers. The word filled is the Greek word plerao, and means controlled by. You are to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, if we are not controlled by the Spirit, what are we being controlled by? What's the opposite? What? Flesh. Okay, everybody seems to be on the same page there. It's the flesh, right? Paul tells us in Galatians that there's a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Did he really need to tell us that? Look at 5:16 of Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. So here we see a contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. And the struggle is made clear in the next verse in Galatians, in 5:17. It says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, what I want us to see from this verse is that struggle is a normal part of the Christian life. Yeah, I know we don't really want to hear that. We want a Christianity that proclaims victory all the time. We want a guarantee that our problems will be solved if we just follow the right formula. But the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit is continual. It is inevitable. As long as you are breathing, as long as you are alive. And thus, with the same mouth, we curse and we bless. We love, we hate. We serve and then we steal. We proclaim Christ and then we lie to our friends. We read the Bible and then we watch a vile movie. We sing in the choir and then we commit adultery. And so it goes. The manifestations differ, but all of us feel the struggle in one way or another. You know, when the children of Israel entered the promised land, God didn't allow them to conquer it all at once. Because there were many entrenched enemies in the hills of Canaan, the Jews had to fight for every inch of it. They had to fight to keep what they had. It took them many years to possess the entire land. And I believe that this is a picture of the Christian life. There is victory to be had, but it doesn't come easily and it doesn't come quickly. We're in war with the flesh. It will not easily yield its ground. And whether we wish to admit it or not, we struggle with sin and temptation as long as we live. Now, I think too much contemporary teaching on this topic seems to imply, if doesn't state directly, that a Christian can reach this place of perfection, this state where the struggles of life disappear altogether. And such a teaching is both false and unbiblical, but it's also dangerous. Because by promising what it can never deliver, it sets the Christian up for failure and immense discouragement when they can't achieve this promised victory over sin. The Quietists were mystics of the late 17th century who believed that a one-time surrender to God would initiate a passive union with God. And then you would never sin again. The Quakers were influenced by them. In Hannah Whitall Smith's book, The Christian Secret to a Happy Life, and the sermons of Charles Finney, both promote this idea that a Christian needs to do very little, just rely on the Spirit. And Quietists believe that walking in the Spirit does not require any effort on our part. When there's effort, you're actually hindering the holiness that God wants to accomplish. So the concept of surrender in Quietism is vital to living the victorious holy life. And some believe that when one completely surrenders, he receives a second work of grace so that the sin nature becomes eradicated and the Christian supposedly never sins again. And I don't know about you, but I have never met anybody at that place. I have never met any sinless Christians in my life. Now, there's also a teaching out there that's saying, you know, since we are in the new covenant, since Christ fulfilled the law, since Christ paid our sin debt and paid for sin and sin is put away, then we as Christians really don't sin and we can't sin, so we can do whatever we want. And I think that's absolutely ridiculous. Christ did die for the sin that separated us from, you know, when we were, that made us in Adam, the thing that put us there, the sin, Christ died for that. But we as believers, we still sin. We still struggle. And as Christians, we are under the law of Christ. And we are to live under the law of love. And when we do that, we have a tremendous influence on the society in which we live. All right. Galatians 5:17, I think, should make it clear that no one escapes the conflict. No one can avoid the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. No one gets a Christian life free from the outward pressures and inward turmoil. And there's no second blessing or spiritual experience that can magically propel you to the state where you no longer have a battle with sin anymore. That won't happen until we get to heaven. But between now and then, we walk the hard road, fighting every day to stay on the right path. So what are we battling? Well, we've already answered that question, right? We're battling the flesh. Now, the question is, what does that mean? What is the flesh? Paul uses the word flesh to mean something that is totally human, with no special grace attached to it. And Paul's use of the term flesh, especially in Galatians, he doesn't simply mean possessed of a physical body. He's not talking about just a body that we have. Not that the body is evil. Rather, he means limited only to a physical body and the physical strength it contains. So the flesh basically is what you do in your own power, in your own strength. It's what you can do yourself, which basically boils down to legalism. See, because legalism is anything that I think I can do in order to make myself more righteous before God. It's human achievement. It's a form of self-righteousness. And in Paul's view, flesh and spirit fall into redemptive historical categories. What I mean by that is, often when Paul talks about the flesh, he's referring to the old covenant. And when he uses spirit, he is referring to the new covenant. And so he uses these things to contrast the covenant ages. Seeking to live by law really boils down to seeking to live by human achievement. And that was the whole point of the law. To show them, you can't live like this. The point of the law was to show them, you need a Savior. That was the basic sin of Adam. Trying to do it in the flesh. So to walk after the flesh, basically, is to seek life in terms of what man can accomplish for himself. what he can accomplish for himself. Now, how much of life do we go through trying to solve our own problems and fix our own dilemmas? I just unplugged that monitor, so that should take care of the static. I mean, really, how much of it, you know, how often when we face a situation or a struggle or just regular part of our day, are we dependent upon the Lord and His Spirit to direct us, to guide us, to help us do the right thing? And how often do we just think, you know, God, I can handle this myself. Just kind of sit back and watch. Look at Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, if we take flesh here to refer to a sinful life, then sowing to the Spirit would mean living a holy life. This would mean that everlasting life is a product of living right. This would be salvation by works, and we know that that's not the case. We know that salvation is not by works. Paul says in Romans 4, 5, but the one who does not work but believes in him and justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So what Paul is saying in Galatians 6, 7, 8 is when a man seeks to gain the gift of God by human possibilities, the very act in itself is sin because it bears the fruit of self-righteousness. You cannot earn a right standing with God by the things that you do. So walking after the flesh was not a problem only faced in the first century. Many today are walking after the flesh. We're trying to gain favor with God by their works. Now, this is not only in the sense of unbelievers trying to gain God's favor by their efforts. It happens with Christians trying to gain God's favor by the things that they do. They're trying to please God. A good example of this would be Catholic theology that states this. This is an incredible statement. By my deeds, the things I do, I can not only earn merit for myself, but if I earn more merit than I need to get into heaven, I can be so good, that I not only get into heaven, I got a whole stockpile. My extra merit goes into the treasury of merit to be applied to somebody else to get them out of purgatory. I can be so good. God looks at me and says, man, you are wonderful. You're going to carry a couple other people along with you to heaven. You're so good. I mean, can you even believe that thinking people wrote that? I mean, these guys, these theologians are smoking crack when they write stuff like this. I mean, really? I mean, I'm so good. Look at me. I'm bringing other people along. It blows my mind. I can over-earn and help somebody else. That people is walking after the flesh. And it's to be condemned. Because if you're trusting, listen, if you're trusting something that you've done to get you to heaven, you'll never get there. And that's why when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, cut right to the chase. Ask them, if you were to die right now and you stood before God and He asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell them? And their response will quickly let you know where they're at. If they say, well, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for me because I can't do anything. But if they start saying, well, I do this and I, then you know that they're clueless about the salvation that God brings. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? This is a very important thing for us to understand. And so hopefully we can get some kind of grasp on it. Walking by the Spirit, I believe, is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit. I think they're talking about the same things. Or abiding in Christ. This is a favorite Johannian expression. It talks about abiding in Christ. So let's see if we can practically define what this means. I think we've all heard preachers say you need to be led by the Spirit. You need to allow the Spirit to control you. And you kind of walk away scratching your head saying, I'm not sure what that means or how to do that. How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, you walk by the Spirit when your heart is resting in the promises of God. See, the Spirit reigns over the flesh in your life when you live by faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you and is now working everything together for your good. Galatians 5:6 says, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Your works just don't matter. But here's what matters. Faith that works through love. See, living faith always produces love. Living faith. There's a lot of different kinds of faith. The Bible talks about strong faith, weak faith, dead faith, growing faith. Living faith produces love. But Galatians 5:22 says that love is a fruit of the Spirit. So love is what faith necessarily produces, and love is a fruit of the Spirit. So the way that you walk in the Spirit is to walk by faith. For before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. See, the coming of faith liberates the person from being under the law. But what does 5:18 say? If you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So how are we led by the Spirit? We're led by the Spirit by faith. And so that happens by meditating on the trustworthiness and preciousness of God's promises until our hearts are trusting in Him. This is how the Holy Spirit fills. This is how the Holy Spirit leads. Look at Galatians 3:5. Does He then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? See, you have this constant contrast between the law, which is the flesh, or the hearing of faith. So the Spirit does His mighty work in us and through us only by the hearing of faith. We're sanctified by faith alone. And the way we walk by the Spirit, and so not fulfill the desires of the flesh, is to know the promises of God and to trust in them. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Now, who is the Christ who lives in Paul? Well, He's the Spirit, according to Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. So how, according to 2:20, does the life of the Son of God produce itself in Paul? How does Paul walk by the Spirit? Well, the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith in the Son of God. So day by day, Paul is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He is casting his care on God. He is being borne along by the Spirit. So how do we walk by the Spirit? Well, I think the answer is plain. We have to learn to walk by faith. And we do this, first of all, by meditating on the promises of God. And then as we meditate on those promises, we learn to trust Him. And the more we think about our dependence on Him, the more we're going to be consistent in this trusting Him in every situation. Listen to what Martin Luther had to say on this subject. He says, when the flesh begins to cut up, he says, the only remedy is to take the sword of the Spirit, the word of salvation, and fight against the flesh. Now watch what he says here. I think this is profound. If you set the word out of sight, you are helpless against the flesh. See the difference between Martin Luther and Catholic theology? One's dependent on the flesh, and Luther's saying, man, if you put that word out of sight, if you're not, you know, being reminded of the promises of God. And people, this isn't something like, I read the Bible once, I know it now. No, you don't, because we're so prone to forget. You need over and over and over to be bathed in the Word of God so you are reminded of what His promises are so you can trust them. Luther goes on to say, I know this to be a fact. I have been assailed by many violent passions, but as soon as I take hold of some Scripture passage, my temptations left me. Without the Word, I could not have helped myself against the flesh. Do you understand that, what he's saying? I don't mean do you understand it theologically. Do you understand it experientially? Have you ever been in that place? You've been bombarded, you've been plagued with a trial, a temptation, whatever, and you got some Scripture and began to meditate on it, and you got victory over that situation. A lot of times in dealing with men who are having problems with a certain temptation or trial in their life, that's my first answer to them. Find scriptures that deal with that. Go to the Scriptures. Get the Scriptures that talk about that. Memorize them. Meditate upon them. That way, when you are tempted, the Holy Spirit brings those things to your mind and literally directs you, controls you, empowers you. Paul put it this way to the Colossians. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, the Word of Christ here can either be a subjective genitive, the Word delivered by Christ, or can be the objective genitive, the Word about Christ. And I think you can take it either way. It doesn't really matter. We should let the Word delivered by Christ and the Word about Christ richly dwell in us. Now, the word dwell here is from the present active imperative of enoikeo. And it means to live in, to be at home in. Paul calls upon believers to let the Word take up residence and be at home in their lives. You know, we're familiar with our homes, right? I mean, we know where the closets are. We know what's in the closet. We are acquainted with everything about the house. And that's the idea. He's saying, let Christ's Word so dwell in you. Be so familiar with it. Let it be at home in your heart. In other words, we have to thoroughly acquaint ourselves with the Word. We need to become so familiar with it that we know it like we know our own home. The idea is let the Word of God dwell inside and live at home in our lives. It needs to inhabit us. And this is more than just a casual reading, people. It is the idea of just being acquainted, very acquainted with the Word of God. It's taking up residence. And Paul adds that the Word is to be richly dwelling within us. This is from an old adverb, plousios. It has a twofold meaning of quantity and degree. It means abundantly applying it and using it in all its teachings, but also using it constantly at all times and in all circumstances. What I want you to see something here about this text in Colossians that's very important. And it's hard to do here, but I think you'll get the idea. In Ephesians, in 5:18, Paul tells Christians, us, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about the results of being filled with the Spirit. Now, in Colossians, Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell within you. And then he goes on to talk about what the manifestations of that are. Now, what I want you to see here is in Ephesians, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And here's the result, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't that interesting? Do we do that? Will you speak to each other that way? Psalms, hymns, spirit. In other words, be encouraging each other through the Word of God. Now, let's go back to Colossians. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you, teaching and admonishing one another. How? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's the same thing, right? You agree so far? You with me? He's saying the same thing, same results. Ephesians, filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. These texts are clearly parallel. Back to Ephesians, filled with the Spirit, giving thanks. Colossians, thankfulness, giving thanks. Ephesians, be subject to one another. In other words, I think what he's saying is one of the signs of one of the manifestations of a Spirit-filled, a person who's walking in the Spirit, is submissiveness. Back to the Colossians text, be subject. Clearly, these two concepts of letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you and being filled with the Spirit, they're identical. They're identical. Because the passages that follow each of them are giving us the same things. The results of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as the result of letting the Word of Christ dwell in your life. Therefore, the two are the same spiritual reality. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Word. To have the Word dwelling richly in you is to be controlled by the Spirit. You understand, people, how does the Spirit control us if we don't have the Word of God in our lives? That is to be the controlling influence. He brings the Word of God to our remembrance. And we say, oh, yeah, that's right. The Bible does say that, doesn't it? And it directs us. It guides us. Since the Holy Spirit is the author and power of the Word, these things are interchangeable. In other words, the Word-filled Christian is the Spirit-filled Christian. I know I've shared this with you before, but at one time I was memorizing Proverbs, working on some different things. And in Proverbs it says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart or feet that be swift to run to mischief. And it says this, He that soweth discord among the brethren. It's an abomination. It says God hates those who stir up strife among the Christians, who stir up controversy. Well, I remember as a young Christian, something happened at the church and that I heard about through the rumor mill. And so I was really upset about it. So I picked up the phone to call the preacher and give him a piece of my mind. And when I did, I picked up that phone and the Holy Spirit brought this scripture. Six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. He that sows discord among the brethren. When I just kind of hung the phone back up and I'm like, God, I don't want to be an abomination. But see, that's how it works, people. When you are filled with the Word of God, then the Spirit can control you. And the Word of Christ is the only source of truth we have about God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. The Bible comes from God, He is telling him. He is the ultimate author. And it provides us with information we're not going to find anywhere else. In the Bible, God discloses Himself. And in the Bible, the mind of God is revealed on many subjects. So with a knowledge of Scripture, you don't have to rely on secondhand information. You know, so many people says, well, the Bible says. What do you say when someone says, the Bible says? Where? Give me a chapter and verse. I'll tell you what, you will shut down 90% of people telling you what the Bible says, because they have no clue. They just heard somebody else say that. Well, cleanliness is next to godliness. What verse is that? God reveals Himself in the Scripture. That's why we need to be familiar with the Scripture. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. We love God by living in obedience to Him. But how can we possibly do this if we don't even know what He wants? And people are so confused over what God wants today because we don't have a working understanding of the Scripture. He is our Creator and Redeemer. If we're going to live a life of purpose, we need to know who He is and what He expects of us. And the only place we're going to get that information is from the Word of God. And I believe the only way we can walk by the Spirit is to have the Word of God dwelling in us. We grow in our Christian lives. We grow in our Christian walk by spending time in the Word of God. You know, the world around us is always going to give us the view of the flesh. But we'll only get God's view from the Bible. Now, Paul's not saying let the Word of Christ have a few minutes of your time. He's saying let it dwell in you. Let it permeate every aspect of your life. When something happens in your life, a scripture should come to mind. I mean, whether it be the simplest thing or something very catastrophic, a scripture should come to your mind that gives you God's mind on this subject. How do we deal with it? I was sharing at Bible study the manifestation of my flesh. You can write a book on that, okay? But, you know, one of my pet peeves is my neighbors like to put their trash out right after trash day. You know, pile stuff at the curb. Well, the city ordinance says you're not allowed to put your trash out but 24 hours before pickup. And it's aggravating. Not only do my neighbors put their trash out the day after the trash picks up, they don't call the trash, and they will not pick up bulk unless you call them and say, I have a bulk pickup. So the trash just sits there week after week. You know, and it infuriates me, and I want to go and pick up their trash and carry it back up to their house and set it on their porch. And I'm like, you know, that's, and I almost did it last week. And the Spirit of God moved in my heart and said, is that loving your neighbor? And I mean, if you want to stir up strife by doing something like that? I have the number for bulk pickup in my phone. So I could call and within 2 minutes give them their address and I could get it picked up. But pride somehow seems to think, I want justice. They're not supposed to do that. You know, I want justice for everybody else. I don't want justice for me. Do you? No, that's how we are. And that's a manifestation of the flesh. And it's only by knowing the Word of God that we can overcome those things. Because the Spirit brings the Word of God to our remembrance. The Greek word for walk here, it's just very ordinary. It means to walk from one place to another. It's in the present tense, which means keep on walking. That means you just take a series of steps in the same direction over a long period of time. It implies steady progress in a direction of deliberate choices along a period of time. To walk in the Spirit means something like let your conduct be directed by the Holy Spirit, or make progress in your life by relying on the Holy Spirit. It has the idea of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide every part of your life on a daily basis. Now, walking is kind of slow compared to driving or flying. It's not flashy. It's tedious. It's slow. It's dull. It's drab. Sometimes it's just downright boring. But if you keep putting one foot in front of another, you're going to get to your destination eventually. All you have to do is keep moving in the right direction. And every day, all of us make thousands of decisions. Most of them seem tiny. Most of them seem inconsequential. Most of them seem to have no moral component. They're just little decisions we have to make. Do I get up today? Should I sleep another 10 minutes? Do I take a shower? Do I just sleep another 10 minutes and not take a shower? Should I eat breakfast? What should I eat? Should I drive to work? What I listen to on the way to work? Who will I talk to today? How do I relate to my coworkers? We make thousands of decisions. In any of these decisions, do we consider God? Are we dependent upon Him? You know, because as His children, every decision should be dependent. Now, I'm not saying when you sit down for breakfast, you got to pray and cry out to God, what do I eat, you know, for breakfast? No, just eat what you want to. But, you know, when you're doing that, be thankful to God that He's provided the food for you. And hopefully eat something with a little nutritional value in it. The crucial insight is this. There's no such thing as a neutral decision. All our choices are connected and lead to an end. Little choices are not really that little after all. Every choice we make takes us a step towards living in the Spirit or a tiny step towards walking in the flesh. The fact that we can't always see the implications of the decision doesn't mean they're not there. So to walk by the Spirit implies that we are maintaining an ongoing communion with God. We're exercising those spiritual disciplines that keep our heart focused upon the Lord, that turn our feet away from sin, that warms our heart towards the love of Christ. How are you going to walk in the Spirit if you're not in any kind of communion with God? Well, Paul goes on to say that if we walk in the Spirit, he says, you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. That's a double negative in the Greek. It could be expressed in English saying, you will absolutely not gratify the desires of your flesh. That's a promise. But the fulfillment of this promise depends on the implementation of the command, walking by the Spirit. That's a great promise, people. Walk by the Spirit and the flesh won't do the things it wants to do. You'll have control over those things. It'll make positive changes in your life. This is a promise that should make us very desirous of walking in the Spirit. In 5:17, he says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. The Spirit's against the flesh, for you're in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things you please. You know, we could interpret this as grace and legalism are opposed to one another. They're two competing, different belief systems. Legalism is ultimately an issue of the heart. It actually has to do with your core belief. And the only place where this can really be changed is deep down in your heart, what you believe to be true. Either you believe legalism, in other words, I can make myself more like Jesus, I can accomplish my own righteousness, I can complete my own salvation, therefore I live that way. That's legalism. It's about you, it's about your efforts, what you can do. Or you can live by grace that says my flesh cannot make me more righteous. Therefore I'm totally dependent on the Spirit of God to accomplish things in me. Those are two views that are opposed to one another. That's why Paul says, I cannot then just do as I please. Because my natural bent, my natural momentum is to do it myself. That's what comes easily. That's what comes naturally. If I just do as I please, I'm going to end up going down the wrong path. Paul says you have to make a conscious effort if you're going to walk by the Spirit. It has to be an intentional choice that you make to acknowledge, what does the Word of God say about this? How do I respond to this situation? How do I honor God in this situation? I cannot do it myself. It's a life dependent upon God for everything. A missionary was having a conversation with a Native American Indian chief that he had led to the Lord many years prior. And the missionary asked the chief, how you doing? What's the Lord been doing in your life, in the life of your people? And the chief told his friend about those who were coming to know Christ and how God was working among them. And he stopped and he said, you know, I've seen the Lord work in marvelous ways among our people. He says, but I have to be honest with you. It's like there's a war going on inside of me. It's like there's a good dog and a bad dog that are living in my heart. And they're always at war with one another. Now, the missionary knew what the chief was talking about because he was describing his own life. And the missionary reached out and grabbed his friend by the hand and asked, which dog is winning? And the chief said, the one I feed the most. Think about that, believer. Do you find that true in your own life? Do you find that the one you feed the most seems to win the battle? What happens when you feed the flesh? Takes over, becomes dominant. What happens when you feed the Spirit? Well, when you feed the Spirit is dominant, takes over, guides, leads. So many believers want to live by the flesh, feed the flesh, and then wonder, why come I don't have any victory in my Christian life? To live by the flesh is depending upon the resources and abilities of the physical body or your humanness. In other words, I'm dependent on myself to get the job done. My own humanness, my own wisdom, my own understanding, my own efforts. And to live by the Spirit is depending upon the resources and abilities of the Spirit to get the job done. In both cases, the fundamental issue here is depending. Are you depending upon God? Are you depending upon yourself? It's the object of dependence. Who are you depending on? In living by the flesh, the person who is living is dependent upon what he is and has as a result of physical heritage, genetic composition, intelligence, education, whatever. In living by the Spirit, the person who is living is depending upon what the Spirit of God is and has, and what God had promised to do through him. So walking in the Spirit is not some mystical experience reserved for a few special Christians. It is God's design for the normal Christian living. It's nothing more than choosing by God's grace to take tiny steps toward the Spirit day after day after day. And those tiny steps do not remove the struggle, but they allow you to walk by the Spirit even when you feel the pull to go in another direction. The pull of the flesh is always going to be with us in one form or another. We can choose to walk by the Spirit every day. And when you are controlled by the Spirit, your circumstances are not going to rock your world. Because He's going to bring joy, He's going to bring peace in the midst of trial. Because you know your God reigns. You know God is in control. And when you understand that, there is a joy that is incomprehensible to those who are not walking by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, when you talk about it, it sounds easy. We know that it's not. Father, we find so many distractions in our life that pull us away from the Word of God. So many good things that are not the best thing. Father, teach us in a practical way what it means to walk by the Spirit of God, day in, day out, making decisions based on the teachings of the Word of God, making decisions based on the truth of what we find in Your Word. Lord, strengthen us. May we walk in victory as we learn to depend on You in each and every situation of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions this morning? Mom? Okay, the question is the law. When you see the law, it's usually referring a reference to the old covenant. All right? Now, here's what you have to understand. Again, the old covenant was put in place for one purpose: to show man that he was dead in Adam. Man, all men since Adam have been born separated from God, dead in Adam. How do we make them realize this? We give them a law and show them, wow, I can't keep any of this stuff. You know? And it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the purpose. The law was about do this, do this, do this, and they just kept failing. And that was the idea. To learn, I'm inadequate, something's wrong with me. I need a Savior outside of myself. Anybody else? Simple, right? Nothing to it. You just got to do it. You know, it's like Nike. Just do it. I should have had the Nike swoosh up there. Just do it now, okay? Go out there and do it. Just learn day by day. But again, really, we have to have the Word of God in our lives. And we have so many avenues today. I mean, you could plug your iPod in and have someone read Scripture to you. You can go on the internet and, you know, have someone read Scripture to you. You got Bibles galore and every kind of translation imaginable, you know, teaching. There's so much available to us. We just have to avail ourselves to spend some time to do that. Kath, come on up here. Here's a song that I thought might be appropriate after a message like that. Change My Heart, O God.